Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of James. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who is always here to teach us and guide us and show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us. And for your word, Father, we can open up your word and we can learn from you. We can learn how to operate in your kingdom the way we're supposed to. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open up your book, your Bible, to James chapter 4. I want to look at one thing real quick before I get started here. I have notes all over my Bible, and some of them make sense, and some of them don't. But at one point in time, a particular verse struck me. Okay. James chapter 4. Now the sixth thing that faith will produce is humility. One thing about, I learned something about Bible humility, and Bible humility is agreeing with the Word of God and saying that about yourself. You're not being prideful or arrogant when you say what God says about you. It'll drive a lot of religious people crazy. I know one thing that drives religious people crazy is when I say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That drives them crazy. When I say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That bugs a lot of people. Because they've been operating in false humility. And I've seen this in a lot of circles. People will say, I'm just a lowly servant. Pastors will say this, I'm just a lowly servant. No, you're not. If you're born again, you are an ambassador of the highest rank. You're not being humble by calling yourself a lowly servant. We do serve God. We don't make light of that. But you are an ambassador of the highest rank. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You won't walk in the anointing that He wants you to walk in and fulfill the destiny that He has for your life if you don't agree with Him. When I first decided that I needed to get in the Word, and I found out that I needed to meditate on the Word, you know, and start memorizing some Bible verses, the first one that I decided I'd try is, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's simple enough to learn. But I read that and read that and read that and read that and read that, and I thought, man, when is this going to take root? When am I going to see this? When is this going to be real in my life? You know, I just kept saying it and saying it and saying it. And the things that I'd set out to do, people said was impossible for me to do. And they said, you can't do what you want to do. So you don't have enough money. So you're born on the wrong side of the tracks. And for a long time, I bought into that. But I kept meditating on that verse. And finally, I set out to do what I wanted to do. And I got down there. And I went through all the stuff that I had to do. And I got it done. And I was coming home a couple nights later. And I remember I was on Interstate 80, going across Wyoming, and I could hear it in my inside saying, I can do All things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I thought, oh, I got it. See how that happens? When we meditate on it, it becomes real in our life. That's what I'm talking about, is finding something that you agree with God on and then meditate on it. Down here in verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. There's something about the pride of man that says, I'll figure something out. I don't care how long I have to work. I'll get it. So I'll come up with an idea. I'll do something. And all that time, God is sitting right there and saying, if you just ask and receive. But we're always trying to figure it out. I liked what one pastor did. He had a whole bunch of orphanages that he, like five big orphanages that he took care of. And somebody came in and threw a big bill on his desk. And it was a lot of money that he owed. And said, what are you going to do about this? He said, I ain't going to do nothing about this. And he threw it in the garbage. He said, these are God's kids. You're going to have to take it up with him. And it was all met. See? That's not the easiest place to get to, but that's casting your cares over onto God. You know, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may assume it upon your lusts. So it's possible for Christians to ask amiss. You know, it's great to pray for the things that you want. But here's just a clue. He's not going to give you another man's wife just because you like her. That's asking amiss. He's not going to get involved with that. But if you go into the Bible and you find these promises in here, you can receive those. See, the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. But we have to learn what's in there. We have to learn what is ours. And then once you finally figure that out, then you'll figure out that it's more about receiving than it is asking. Because as far as he's concerned, he's already given it. We just have to receive it, but we're not going to know about it if we don't read it. Now verse 6, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse yourselves, your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves. Verse 10 goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. So, what I want to look at is verse 6. He gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. See, when you're out there on your own efforts and you're trying to do it all, you know, and you're just going to be Superman, you're just fighting against something that you don't want to fight because God resists the proud. But what would be wrong with just saying, Lord God, you're my creator, and everything depends on you, regardless of what I think. So I'm going to just go ahead and receive from you because you're my creator. What would be wrong with that? That's not groveling, and that's not begging. That's doing what God asked you to do. It was interesting. Jesus was at a place and he said, the field is ready for harvest. And what people didn't understand is he got fed when people drew off of him. That's what he hungered for. He wanted to take care of people. Why wouldn't he? He created us. You're actually feeding Jesus when you feed off of him. Amen. Let's go on to the next thing. Faith produces dependence on God. When you find true faith, you're going to find out just how dependent on God you are. And when you really get honest about it, you'll get to John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you'll get where you're not so preoccupied with your own faith, and you'll start looking to Jesus, and you'll just do what he says. It says, you ask it in his name, he'll do it. That's when you're fighting the devil. You're demanding things of the devil to get. Just a little ways later, he said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. That's when we're praying for our own needs. And sometimes the needs of others. But we're doing it in the name of Jesus. Do you realize that he gave you a blank check? He signed it. All you have to do is fill it out. And people are writing it in for $1.50. Shoot for the moon. Man, you might knock down a star. But what happens is usually people will shoot for the header of the door and get the doorknob. You know, they're saying, I just want enough for me and mine to get by. We can pay the bills and go on a vacation once in a while. That's kind of greedy. When God wants you to have more than enough, he wants you to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of living water that produces fruit. And it grows over the neighbor's fence. And they eat of that fruit. But here's what that, down here, verse 13, says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, you will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Basically put, you don't belong to you. You ain't your own. You've been ran through the cell ring. You've been ran through the cell ring and bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus and branded by the Holy Ghost. You just as well go ahead and find out what all that came with. It's a pretty good deal. Amen? It's a pretty good deal. But once you find that out, it'll make life a little easier. You know, I know people that have their lives planned out for the next 30 years, 40 years. You know, they get out of school and they have these plans. You know, they spent 4 years in college and they got out of school. They got out there and they're going to do this, they're going to do that. And they went out and they got these mortgages that are going to take them 30 years to pay off. And they got these pickups that's going to take them 10 years to pay off. And they got these toys that's going to take them 5 years to pay off. and they got these kids, and they got these college aspirations. They got these saving money for the kids' college, and they're saving money for retirement, and they're putting it all into this stuff. And guess what? They say, Jesus is my Lord. I'll follow him anywhere. Okay, pick up, go to the mission field for 2 or 3 weeks. I got bills. I got kids. I got mortgages. You know, there's a lot of people that are tied down and they can't go. They can't pick up and go to the mission field, or they can't even go for a week. They just can't. They have hearts too, but they got sucked into this American way of living that's got them bound to these mortgages. You know, that's kind of crazy. Let's go down to chapter 5, verse 8. And this one's a toughie for me, personally. But faith endures awaiting Christ's return. I'm excited about Christ's return because there's some things that I want to see, you know, I want to witness. But it's important for us not to have a rapture mentality. See, we're in the here and now. We got to live today. That means there's people right here on this earth that need to be born again now. They need to hear the gospel. They need people to witness to them. Tell them about Jesus. Get them born again. Get them in here. Get them in the family. But if all we think about is going home, all we think about is the rapture and Jesus coming, and forget about all the rest, that's not really living the gospel program. I'm excited about Jesus' return. I think it's going to be a whop-dinger of an event. You know, honestly... The Bible says that the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's going to be interesting. I don't know if they're going to just go right straight to the clouds or if they're going to go knock on a couple doors. I don't know. I don't know if they're going to walk around or just shoot right on out of here. But I think that's going to be a pretty interesting event, don't you? And then we're going to get caught away. And then there's going to be some real exciting things happen. It's going to be a pretty interesting time. But we need to be in the here and now. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy, literally blessed, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But of all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Be patient. We don't know the day. We don't know the day. We don't have the exact time. But we know the season is upon us. Help but see all the signs and wonders and all the things that Jesus talked about. And it talks about in the Bible. We know that the season is upon us. This one thing, I get a little bit excited about September because that's when Rosh Hashanah happens, and that's the next feast that Jesus is literally going to fulfill. That's now. That's the harvest. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Amen? Maybe it's this year. Maybe it'll be next. But it is going to happen. Here's another one that sometimes people have a little bit of trouble with. But faith prays for the afflicted. Go down to verse 13. Says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this sometimes, I've seen Word of Faith preachers get mad about this. Say, you shouldn't have to anoint a Christian with oil. Well, get over it. The Bible says to anoint them with oil. But here's the thing. It didn't say, now get a hold of this, because people are confused on this. Is any sick among you, let him call for the pastors? No. Said, let him call for the elders of the church. The elders should have anointing oil with them too. So if somebody in the body of Christ gets sick, they can call for the elders. It's okay to call the pastor. I don't care one way or another. You can call me at midnight if you want. But you call for the elders, too, to come and anoint you with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Sometimes you have to just say, you're forgiven. That really makes some religious people mad. I told a lady that one time. I said, you're forgiven. She said, who do you think you are forgiving me of anything? I said, well, Jesus told me I had to forgive if I wanted to be forgiven. But remember this. Always remember this. The man that was laid, that was on his bed, and they tore a hole in the tile of the roof, and they sent him down before Jesus, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who is this that the power of forgiveness has been given unto a man? You're not being religious, you're not being goofy, you're not being anything. Just sometimes people really absolutely, desperately need to know that they are forgiven. Amen? They need to hear that. That man, the minute he heard he was forgiven, he got up off his bed and he rolled it up and walked out. A healed man. People know when they're condemned. People know beyond a shadow of a doubt. They've been carrying some of these hurts with them for years. They know they made mistakes years ago. And they've been carrying them around with them. Just like a log tied to their foot. And they can't go forward. And they just don't understand that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than anything they ever did. They need to know that. It takes a weight off of them. People have literally told me, and I've experienced it, when they find out about forgiveness, And some of this stuff that they've been carrying around forever and ever feels like their shoulders are just higher. There's a weight that's been lifted off of them. They walk a little lighter. You know, condemnation is heavy. It frees you up. Amen? Sometimes, you know, verse 16, it says confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, sometimes you just got to get with somebody that you can trust and say, man, I have a hard time with this. And pray together to get it going. Amen? It's not a hard thing to do. Even Alcoholics Anonymous stresses the importance of that. Because they know the importance of these deep, dark secrets that people have. It weights them down. And they know that if a man will just confess his faults to somebody else, what they're doing is people are afraid of the exposure. But what they're actually doing is they're getting light into a dark spot. And once you get light into that dark spot, you get freedom. That thing that you were so afraid of for so many years gets exposed to the light, and it turns into a whimpering little thing. Not near as big as what you had it. People are good at turning molehills into mountains. And it's what their thoughts. One thing we do is we get to bouncing stuff around in our heads. And we turn these little things into big things. And then we don't even want to deal with them. It gets sometimes where it turns into an immobilizing fear. Because this thing got so big. What's happened is you have gotten so introverted that the answer, the solution, you haven't focused on at all is Jesus. And when you focus on Him and you start casting your cares over onto Him and you start looking at Him as the only answer, and then you start praising Him, then these big problems turn into little problems because you've turned it over to the one person that can handle all your problems. Amen? Verse 19, we'll get to the tenth thing that faith does. Faith confronts an erring brother. His brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's not talking about getting somebody born again. That's not talking about getting somebody born again. That's talking about Christians dealing with other Christians. When you see somebody going on the wrong road or taking scripture and getting twisted on it and going the wrong way, you can turn him back from that. I deal with this all the time. There are people constantly throwing the law in my face. And then say, look, Jesus got on the cross and He redeemed you from the curse of the law. And He sets you free from the law. And if you'll live by grace, you're not going to be breaking the law anyway. But you're not able to fulfill the law in order to be in right standing with God. You can't do it. And if you're living for Christ, you're not going to be breaking the law anyway. Amen. But he literally talks right here, when anybody wanders from the truth, and you turn him back from that, let him know that he which turned him back, turned the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sin. This is where you're going to have to be patient with some people. And this is another thing where you're going to have to avoid gossip at all times. I seen a guy one time, I was working with him, and I said, that girl is not your wife, and you got to stay away from her. And he said, nobody knows. He said, you know, and God knows, and I know, and she knows. And said, why don't we just pray about this? You know, he got things right. And he decided he better start living for his wife, and things went well for him. Well, I'll tell you what could have happened. I could have went and said, I know old so-and-so is having an affair on his wife. I could have told it to 20 people. And guess what would have happened? She would have found out about it and destroyed any possible chances of reconciliation. You see how dangerous gossip is? Just because you know something doesn't mean you have to say something. Pray about it. Talk to them about it. Say, look, man, you're going down the wrong way. Don't do that. Most of the time when I see that is people that were starting to hang around bad places where they were going to get mixed up with drugs and alcohol. And say, look, you got too much to live for. You have absolutely nothing to gain, but you have everything to lose. Now let's get back on right track. Amen? Get things turned around. That's our job. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to be encouraging people. Glenn Smith used to say there's three kinds of people that we need to deal with. There's saved people, there's backsliders, and there's people that are not sure. You know, there's people that have been hanging around church for 30 years that are not sure they're going to heaven. I'm not exaggerating. There's some people literally think it's a flip of the coin. They don't know for sure if they're going to go to heaven. My friend was a pastor, and he was telling me this story because he said another friend of mine had been going to this certain church, and they started having some questions. So her and a couple of her buddies went up there, and they had been in church for 30 years, 40 years. Went up there and asked my friend, said, what do you think about all this? So we're not sure about this. And my friend said, you go down and ask your pastor if he knows for sure he's going to heaven or not. So they went running down there and asked this guy, said, you going to heaven for sure? Said, well, nobody knows that. We ain't going to know until we get there. They went running back up there, and he said, now do you understand? You got to get born again, and you got to do it now. They got born again and took off from there. Do you see what we're dealing with? Sometimes you got to tell somebody you're going down the wrong road, and you need to get born again now. Amen? Thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that goes into our hearts and produces faith, but it produces revelation in who Jesus is. And we get to know Jesus. We don't just know who he was or who he is. We know him because it's a personal relationship. It's a personal fellowship. And we know that our lives are hid in him, and that everything that we do, have, and are is reliant on him. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well.